Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on here on this earth and why, and how it is that you're turning the curse into a blessing by using your power to overcome the devil and destroy his works by Jesus Christ on the basis of grace. So as we study, help us to acquire the information we need to have in order to take advantage of the opportunity and glorify you under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, and we're camped out here on Romans 2:5, where we have an expanded translation that says, because of your hardness and unrepentant heart, you store up and accumulate for yourself wrath against the day of wrath, even the disclosure of the just judgment from God. So what we have here is the negative volition of the cause of this situation is negative volition and lack of repentance. So we've taken up a discussion on the various words here, because words mean things and words are how we acquire the information God would have us to acquire, and how the Word of God is absolutely deterministic. There's no ambiguity. People allege that there is because they fail to rightly divide the word of truth, as it says in the King James, or rightly handle. It has to do with recognizing where you are in the time of God's plan and what the protocol is for that particular period. And that changes. But God's integrity never changes. His objectives change, so his policy adjusts to that new objective, and we have to recognize which place we are in so that we can take advantage of what's available to us at the time. So the words translated heart, hardness, unrepentant, and judgment in this verse brought up some doctrines to look at. We're presently looking at the doctrine of the hardness of heart. Now we saw heart, but now we're looking at the hardness of heart, which is a special category of the heart. Of course, we've noted the heart is the Greek word cardia, where the thinking takes place. This is where we decide. And information comes into what's called the nous, and when it's spiritual, it can't be understood naturally. Natural things can be understood and you can learn the information, which means you learn a vocabulary. That part of the heart is a vocabulary. And then you can begin to function in the natural world. But when it comes to spiritual things, because of the nature of God's information, it requires the Holy Spirit and the human spirit. So you have to be a believer and you have to be filled with the Spirit to acquire the information properly. So, and the problem is people don't do that. And they also, if they do, they don't necessarily follow the doctrine. Because you got not just get in fellowship, but you have to learn the doctrine. And that's where hardness of heart comes in. Rejecting the doctrine is basically the source of hardness of heart. Persistent, consistent rejection of doctrine. The word stubbornness in the New American Standard, it's translated hardness in the King James, is the Greek word sklerotes. And that's an interesting word because it looks like it's a concept of obstruction, which is what it is. That is used to describe scar tissue that develops into a hard callus in the heart that causes the heart to become spiritually hard and resistant to God's word. So we're going to see here today that not only does it cause resistance, but it can actually completely block it. And when that happens, the person is basically liable to the sin and to death. Now, whether that occurs immediately or not is another matter. But it will occur eventually if you persist in it. And we're going to look at some examples. Last time we noted that the actual mechanics for the removal of scar tissue is the transfer of epinosis. Remember, epinosis doctrine is spirit-taught information. As it's the information that you listen to in Bible class from the communicator is acquired under the ministry of the Spirit and assembled in the nous, and then transferred as you analyze it and decide that you want to believe it into the heart, where it is stored through the human spirit in the various compartments of the heart. And then it's available for application under the ministry of the Spirit. So the actual data, the information that's stored in the heart is called epinosis. That's doctrine you understand and believe to be true, and you're going to use it the next time you have a situation that would require it. And that application comes under the mystery of the Spirit, and it turns that epinosis into what's referred to as Sophia, or wisdom. So that's the process. And we have a graphic of that that Colonel Thiem put together called Operation Z. And the corners of the Z point to the places where the Holy Spirit works with the human spirit to help the believer acquire the information, or in the case of the unbeliever, acquire the information related to the gospel. So it's a transfer. This is how the clearing of the washing of the water of the word is how the scripture defines this, and has to do with epinosis doctrine in the human spirit being drawn from the left and right banks of the soul. That would be the heart and the nous, in the application of doctrine to experience. So it's the flow of this information that clears the garbage out. You could call it plaque, whatever. I mean, it's basically, I mean, this is these are analogies describing what's going on inside your brain and inside the soul as the information is communicated and or transferred. So you have to have positive volition through the whole process to get the scar tissue removed. And that's important because the rejection of truth causes the scar tissue to keep on building. And so people who are persistently negative end up being at risk for the sin and the death because they actually plug up their heart. They plug up the channel of communication, or the ports in the heart. The port, if you understand, if like a computer conveys information across various subsystems through what's called ports. And a port is an area of the memory of the computer's CPU that allocates to a certain type of communication. And if those ports become screwed up, then you can't communicate. Well, that's what's going on here. It's analogous to that, and maybe virtually identical. We don't know, because it's a spiritual system. And it connects to the human body, so there's a biological component. For what we would refer to as some of the hardware, but some of it's completely in the spiritual realm, which is why you have to have the human spirit, which means you have to be saved, to actually have this connection made. And then you have to be filled with the Spirit to have this connection enabled. And that's exactly the way it works in the computer system. You have to turn it on, you have to enable it, and then you can use it. And there's a process. It's in the boot process of the computer as it comes up from dead stock. And that's called part of the BIOS in a PC. But it's the root stuff that's down on what's called ROM chips, or PROM, or EPROM, parts that are generally readable only, or readable and only writable under certain conditions. So it's very analogous to what goes on in a computer. And that's how the Word of God explains this process. So when the heart is hardened, that communications channel is constricted and then ultimately potentially blocked. And that's why people get to the lake of fire. And it's also, if you really understand it, why people who get to the lake of fire can't get out. They can't change their mind. We're going to look at a passage that says that. It's not in my notes, but I was looking at it before class. It's in Hebrews. It talks about Esau. When he was negative, 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 negative. But then he finally got his mind wrapped around it, and he decided he wanted to be positive. And he couldn't. He'd been negative for so long, he couldn't change his mind. And that's our next word here, unrepentance. See, hardness of heart creates an unrepentance situation, which then creates a judgment situation, because you're responsible. You made the choice to do what you did, and the consequences are permanent at some point. So as a doctrine is transferred, a spiritual building is simultaneously being constructed that's called an edification complex. The word in the Greek is edify. It means to build up. And there's scripture relating to that. And it describes what happens in the soul as doctrine is assembled and made available for recall and application. So it's epinosis doctrine. You can describe it as a building where you have a foundation and you have various floors. And as the doctrine builds, you have a structure that is in your soul to enable you to make doctrinal application. So that's what's referred to. That's why it's called edification. It really means to build up, construct. It's a good, another good equivalent word. The erection of the edification complex in the soul becomes protection against the development of additional scar tissue, because the edification complex provides momentum for the recall and application of doctrine. See, we tend to use what we're comfortable with as humans. So a new believer is saved and going to heaven, and for a brief time they're in fellowship until they sin, which might not be very long. but the problem with the new believer is they got no doctrine. We're going to talk about a deficiency. Well, this is a deficiency of information. This is a deficiency about how God's system works. And a new believer has no information. So if they have a problem, they're going to revert back to what they knew before, which is from the cosmic system. So they're going to be using doctrines of demons and human viewpoint to solve their problems. Well, that's a problem, because they're creating scar tissue the moment they do that. And a new believer has to learn rebound and then has to get into doctrine on a persistent basis to keep the flow of the information available. And in the process, this edification complex is built that is creates a tendency, and Joe refers it to, well, as wheel tracks. And he used the example of traveling from Missouri down to Santa Fe on a wagon train, and how the first people that went down through there had no way to, couldn't tell where they were going. But after hundreds and thousands of wagons had gone across that desert, that space, eventually there were ruts in the road that showed which way you could go. And all the turnoffs were illuminated by the ruts. Now, eventually, they became the railroads. And that's how it actually worked out, eventually, to some extent, anyway. So, the rut in the road becomes what we refer to as a wheel track that tends to keep you going in the right path. Well, that's what the edification complex does for you. So it develops a tendency to do a right thing in the right way for the right reason, which is how the only way you can do divine good, right thing in the right way for the right reason. The edification complex and scar tissue cannot coexist. So the other thing it does is it clears out scar tissue. Why? Well, the pore is opened up wider and made more usable, because there's a track there. And you can, Joe also discussed the concept of neural pathways and how the more you use a neural pathway, the wider and bigger it gets, which makes it a tendency for you to do something. That's why you practice. You practice and you practice and you practice. And as you practice, you're developing a neural pathway that causes you to do that way every time. Which is why when you practice, you've got to practice right. Because if you practice wrong, you're going to end up learning it the wrong way. So you got to do it the right way. Okay, and the scripture tells us what that is. So it's self-explanatory. It's not difficult to understand if you have the right ability to perceive. That you got to be filled with the Spirit is the point for that. So the edification complex and scar tissue cannot coexist. So it's not unlike the fact that a believer cannot be demon-possessed. A positive believer who's built an edification complex won't have doctrine of demons in their soul. It'll be minimized. That's in certain areas where you haven't learned it yet, you might. But in the areas you've learned and studied, you'll have divine viewpoint. And that's the problem in our country today. There's too many people running around who are completely sold out to the devil. That would be the Democrats. And at least the leftist Democrats. But then again, you can't really be a Democrat and not be a leftist. So I don't know how to differentiate. And then on the other side, you've got people that are in a spectrum of conservatism. And many of them are really not any different than a Democrat. We really saw that this week. I mean, a good third or fourth of them. They may not be they're not sold out to the dark side. But they're still so obscured by the dark side that they basically don't have a clue. And we saw that this week. So that's why the country's going the way it's going. It's not just 50-50. It's more like 75-25 for real truth. I mean, maybe 25% of the electorate understands a little bit about the Word of God. Maybe. It might be less than that. And that's why we're in such a problem. This country's going, I don't know when it's going to get taken out, but it's going to happen. It has to. It has to happen. Now, God likes to play chicken, so we'll have to see what he does. I mean, he's in the business of playing chicken with the devil. So he might have plans to go on longer than we think, but it seems pretty dire at the moment. One of the signs of spiritual maturity is in a believer that he has no scar tissue on either bank of the soul because they have a large spiritual edification complex. See, they're tending to make solutions from the Word of God, which keeps the whole system clean and clear. No obstructions. At any given time, believers are either building scar tissue in the soul through negative volition or building an edification complex in the soul through positive volition. And the thing is true of an unbeliever, too, to some extent. It's not the same, quite, because the unbeliever can't learn nothing spiritual. But they can operate under establishment. And establishment will keep the soul clear, too, to an extent. It's much easier. That's why Paul describes the Jews as having an advantage, even though what's ironic is they actually turned it around and made it a disadvantage because of their arrogance. But they had an advantage for learning doctrine because they were operating from the law, Mosaic law, that provided them with establishment principles of freedom. And those principles create an opportunity to keep the scar tissue minimized. Now, we're going to go into sexual perversion here. Because sexual perversion is a way to get scar tissue in the soul very fast. The Bible describes it that way. Okay, and we're going to talk about why. And we're also going to see how that is a problem in our country today. It relates to this thing that happened this week. So, and the thing is, sexual promiscuity and perversion leads to a maximum development of scar tissue. Well, what is laws of divine establishment? Marriage. Not the way they're defining it here, but the way the Word defines it. Well, if you're married, and that's in the laws of divine establishment, that's in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit any form of sexual promiscuity. It's kind of the way it actually reads. So, if you're not involved with that, you're not building scar tissue in that venue. And that's, like I said, a major source. And another one is drug abuse. Okay? So people that get involved with that stuff tend to get really in deep crap really fast. And they often will commit suicide. So, I mean, that's the end game here. Is the sin unto death. It's a difference between progressing and regressing, or being a believer that's growing in grace, or a reversionistic believer. So, positive volition, you're growing and advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. And if you're not, then you're what the world might call backsliding. We call it reversionism. That means you've had the information and you've rejected it. Okay? 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. See, Paul's talking about this edification complex. And he's talking to the Corinthians who didn't like him. Because he read them the riot act about some of their activities. And they had some people there that were pretty perverted. They were involved in it. There were some people there who were. And these people were aiding and abetting the process. Because they thought they were... it's kind of like what the Republican senators did the other day. They think that these people should be allowed to be perverts. Well, yeah, maybe, but it's not good for the country, and you're destroying the whole world, the whole country when you do this. It's not just about them. See, that's the problem with the devil. The devil sides with criminals and perverts, always, because he is one. And anybody who sides with the devil is siding with a criminal and a pervert. And that's why if you look at our country today, criminals and perverts get away with everything, and law-abiding people get crucified. That's really what's going on. Because the devil is running the show, and he's a criminal and a pervert. So, Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. So that's the devil. Deceitful scheming. He finds a way to use the words to invert the story as the words that are used. In other words, he redefines everything. And if you haven't seen, that's what's happening. I mean, they're tearing down any form of establishment frame of reference that the country is founded on. Everything that's involved with that is under assault right now. There's no limit to it, actually. They're tearing down the statues. They're renaming the roads. They're changing the laws. You know, that's why the elections are such a problem, the way they change the laws. And why they got away with it? Well, the reason they got away with it is because the so-called Republicans are Democrats. Or really, in the way they think. They ain't a nickel's worth of difference. They're just not quite as perverse. We're living in this thing, man. It's really amazing. If you can, you can take an object lesson out of the scripture every day you turn the news on. And it's kind of interesting. I mean, we're learning what it's like to live in a pressure cooker. And that's an advantage to us, because if we apply doctrine in that pressure, we're going to be major power when it comes out the other side. So we're living in a pressure cooker, and the heat's turned up. All right? And at some point, that pressure cooker is going to blow up. It's coming. Why? Because of the orifices on the pressure cooker are going to be plugged. Boom! You just create a bomb when that happens. Okay? So, I mean, that's what those boys down in Boston did a few years ago. Took pressure cookers and they put some kind of a probably gunpowder. I don't know. Gunpowder expands real fast. So they put a fuse down in that thing and they took a screw and they shut down the lid and they lit it and they ran away and blew a bunch of people up. Okay? That's what they did. So, I mean, that's we're living in that. Spiritually. You know, we're not doing real stuff. Some people are, but we're not. The objective of the communication of doctrine is for the construction of the spiritual edification complex prescribed in Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the service of the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Woo! See, this is where unity comes from. Doctrine, not from believers. Being a believer doesn't give you no doctrine, except you believe in Jesus and you're going to heaven. So as far as their thinking, no unity. And that's the problem. So the edification complex that has been constructed in each individual soul is the only basis for unity in the church. We saw that in verse 14 here. As a result, we are no longer children tossed here and there by waves. In verse 13, until we all attain unity of doctrine and the knowledge of the Son of God as a mature person to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Fullness. Well, what are we full of with Christ? The Word of God. The Word of Christ. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. All right, that's what he said to the Jews who believed in him. So they were saved and going to heaven. All right, but they had to continue in what? The Word. That's the doctrine. See, we have to do the same thing. And if we don't, we're not going to have any unity. That's why you have such a wide spectrum of people in the country and in the churches. Because the churches, the buildings, the local assemblies, when I say church there, I'm talking about local assemblies. The local assemblies only have, not all of them have the same doctrine, first of all, because they've wrongly divided the scripture, most of them. And as a result, they have to pull in doctrines that don't apply. And as a result, their priorities are wrong. Right? So you end up with a scatterbrained situation within the community of the church. Because the local assemblies are not teaching the same doctrine. And even when they're not, you got when they are teaching the same doctrine, you have different people with different rates of growth. So you're always going to have some in a devil's world, we're going to always have some divisions. It's necessary. And Paul says it was necessary. He says, I know there's divisions among you. There have to be, because it's going to show the ones that are going to be approved. So everybody's going to show up with the evaluation, one way or another, either as an unbeliever or a believer. And if a believer shows up and they have a lot of doctrine properly understood, they're going to get many rewards. Those who show up with little or no doctrine are going to receive any rewards. They'll just be saved. Okay? So there's going to be a great range in people in their positions in heaven, ultimately. Now, right now, it's all the same, because there has been no judgment yet. No, the evaluation of Christ has not occurred. Doesn't occur till the exit resurrection. Okay? Now, unbelievers are all going to get cast in like a fire. They just didn't believe in Jesus. So they don't even have a coin to get into heaven. You got to believe in Jesus and have God's righteousness to get there. Well, the only way you get that is to believe in Jesus. It's not about being a good person. It's about being righteous. Righteous as God defines it. So, there's the only basis for unity in the church. Doctrine is also how believers resist the devil, per 1 Peter 5:8-9. Be of sober spirit and on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. resist him firm in the faith. That's your doctrine. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. So everybody goes through this pressure cooker. That's what it's for. You know, people say, well, why does God let this happen to me? Well, he's letting it happen to you because it's going to benefit you if you keep on moving. And don't get angry and bitter. And, well, the bottom line is, don't get arrogant. All the artifacts of rejection are arrogance. I mean, that system is invented by the devil. Nothing's new. Everything's been done by him. He did it all, and now one or another group of people are following him or Jesus, one or the other. And everything we do either follows the devil or Jesus. There's nothing in between. And there's no neutral position. You're either on board with Jesus or you're on board with the devil. And at any given point in your life, in the choices you're making, you're in one of those cases. And in one case, you're building scar tissue. In the other case, you're clearing scar tissue and building the adaptation complex. So it's pretty simple. We're right down to it. The nation is failing because believers aren't holding the line with doctrine. See, that's the problem. We had 12 Republicans sign up with the 100% of the Democrats to sign this perversion of marriage act. Right? Well, whatever. I mean, you can do what they want. But they're signing a death warrant for the country. Because God does not take lightly on that. Because why? Well, what they're doing is perverting the kids. And when nobody can be saved, there's no reason for us to be here. I mean, that's what's going to go. That's where it's going to get to. It's going to get to the point where no one's being saved. And no one, not only can nobody be being saved, nobody can be saved because the scar tissue in their soul prevents it. That's why the assault is on the kids. People think, oh, it's going to be, yeah, it's huge. The only reason we're here is because kids can be saved. And a few other people. It's that simple. And if they can't be saved, there's no reason for any to be here. There's no reason for this country or any other country to be here. Now, they're going to be because they're going to be thrown into the tribulation. But God's going to say, nothing happening. Exit resurrection. We're out of here. And then the devil's going to take over the show even in a bigger position. And the whole world's going to lock down like China. And the rich boys are still getting rich, just like they are in China. Nothing's changed. Go to Revelation and look at it. The merchants. Who's that? Apple, Google, Amazon. Okay? That's who that is. Today. I mean, who it is when the tribulation happens? I got no idea. But it's going to be somebody like that, and they're going to be getting rich off of the evil of this beast dictator that runs the tribulation. It's no different. That's where we're going. And it looks like we're getting there pretty quick. Because the same rules are being used in China, communist China, are being applied here by the Democrats. We ain't far away from this. In fact, we're really, really close. Too close, as far as I'm concerned. We'll see. God's going to turn the curse into a blessing. But you're going to be out of here if you're a believer. Because that's your ticket out of here. You will not be in that space. Division in the church and the nation are the result of lack of Bible doctrine. Lack of doctrine is also why the so-called conservatives are so divided. You wonder why they are so divided. Well, the reason is they don't have any doctrine. Or they have a bunch of different doctrines. They can't agree. Okay? It's like herding a bunch of cats. Good luck. Anyways, on the other hand, all of the leftist Democrat commies are united around the demon doctrines. They all agree. So there's very little division there. Now, some of them are more radical than others, but the final analysis, they vote lockstep. They vote lockstep. And that's why they get stuff done. Not necessarily for good either. It's for bad because there's the doctrines of demons going on. All right? So we see that with the passage of the Perversion of Marriage Act earlier this week. So that just becomes a litmus test. And that's going to make it very difficult for Christian NGOs to function and hold to their values that the Bible defines. Of course, they aren't doing that anyway. So I guess it's not a big deal. It doesn't really attack the churches. The churches are kind of carved out. If you're categorized as a church, you're pretty much okay. But if you have an NGO, that would be a non-governmental organization, like a hospital or some kind of other operation. And some of these churches are real big in that stuff. Okay? The Catholic Church, for example, has a ton of hospitals. We've got Presbyterian hospitals. There's a bunch of churches that are actually out of line with regard to where we are in the timeline are involved in all this stuff. So it's going to affect them. They're not going to be able to hold the line on doctrine. Well, they don't anyway, but maybe it just makes it worse, that's all. So that's what's going to happen. Now, they may try to get at some of the churches, but that's going to be harder. Because if you're in a church, you have the right to be autonomous still, for now. But that's going to change. Believe me, they're coming after the church. They hate the church because they hate Jesus and they hate God. So they're going to hate the church. What happens when scar tissue completely covers and completely blocks the ports in the soul? Both believer and unbeliever can get maximum scar tissue in the soul, and when they do, they enter into a disaster situation. Yeah, that's called the sin of the death. Pharaoh of the Exodus in Exodus 7:3, actually the whole bunch of books here, or chapters here, 7 to 12 or so, this just describes what God said to Moses he was going to do to this guy. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my people out. Right? So God's basically, he hardened his heart. Now, when you read the series of plagues, the wording changes, though. The first four or five, Satan hardened his heart. Negative volition, negative volition, negative volition. Okay? What's he doing? Scar tissue. Eventually, his heart got plugged. Well, that's when it switches to I will harden his heart. Well, because his heart was plugged, he couldn't change his mind. So the wording changes to I will harden. Why? Well, God created the system. So he got about five shots at saying yes. That's probably about what an unbeliever gets with the gospel in a lifetime, maybe. I don't know. Would be representative, it seemed to me. So, I mean, I don't care. I'm just saying there's a finite period of number of times that you can say no to God. And after that, you can't say yes. And we're going to look at an example of that. Let's look at an example of it right now. It's in Ephesians, or Hebrews. If I jump back over there. Hebrews. Looks like I don't have it here. I'm going to look it up. Because it's worth looking at. It's kind of, we'll look up Esau. It's in Hebrews. It's the last, I think, when you look up Esau, it's the last one on the list, I think. Yeah, Hebrews 12:16. Boom. Let's back up a couple verses. See to it that no one comes short of God's grace, so that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, that it may be defiled. So here we have the source, people going negative on grace, who create a problem and they get defiled. Well, what's that? A scar tissue. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau. Esau. Now that's Jacob's brother. What did he do? Here's what he did. Who sold his own birthright for a meal. Remember the potty, the soup, the lentil soup? Jacob made him a pot of soup because he was hungry and he gave him his birthright. Now Jacob was kind of a weasel. So he managed to get a lot of other stuff too using his mom. But nonetheless, this was the predicate for it all. Because he had to have that birthright. Why? Esau came out first. Right? A primogenitor has a lot to do with the things in the Bible. And Esau was in line to be that person. But he said no. He didn't regard God's blessing to him as valuable. But, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, okay, he changed his mind. Ooh. He was rejected because he found no place for repentance, so he sought it with tears. Ooh. So he had said no so long that eventually he couldn't say yes. Well, that's exactly where the Pharaoh got. And that's where any unbeliever gets. In fact, that's where believers can get. A believer who's negative to some facet of doctrine can go all the way down this way if they don't rebound and get back into class. And they'll commit the sin of the death, or they might. I don't know. Something will happen. Maybe suicide. I've got no idea. I'm just saying it happens. And we're going to look at another example of this that would be with the whole nation of Israel. They all died, except for two. Why? Scar tissue. Hardness of heart. That was their problem. So you want to get in trouble with God? That's it right there, baby. You say no enough times, and you're going to change. You're going to lock down so that you can't change your mind, just like Esau did. Just like the Pharaoh did. Just like Judas Iscariot. Ooh, look at him. Some people say he's a believer. Some people say he's an unbeliever. I don't care. I can see it both ways, and I don't care. But he did get scar tissue of the soul that plugged up his thinking so that he killed himself. So he, one of two things. As a believer, he did not rebound and get into the doctor. He should have known better. Or, as an unbeliever, he should have believed in Jesus. He should have known better. He was responsible whichever way it was. And I don't care which way it was. It's not my business. Way above my pay grade. So Pharaoh in Exodus 7:3 is an example of an unbeliever with maximum scar tissue where the ports of his soul were completely plugged up. And he got what? He got to die. He drowned. Now the firstborn was killed first. And then he chased after Israel was let go. And Israel, God took them out. He took them out so that Pharaoh's army would be destroyed. You say, well, why did they go there? Well, they went south and east. And they should have gone north and west. The short way was north and west, up across the Negev. It's a short ride. You know, it doesn't take long to get to Egypt from to Israel from Egypt. But they didn't go that way. They went to the east, which takes you out towards across the sea and then into the eastern desert out there south of Babylon. That's how the Babylonians would come down and attack Egypt on that east side, southeast side. Right? So God took them out that way, and I'm sure if they're going to the promised land, why are you going out that way? Well, God said, I'm not doing it that way because there's people up there on the east, on the northeast, northwest side that they aren't going to be able to deal with. Like the Philistines, the Greeks. Right? There were people, powerful people up along the coast. I mean, powerful people like coastal communities, if you haven't noticed. Look who's all the blue country states. They're all coastal communities. All right? Because that's where all the nice property is. So, anyway, the powerful people had coastal communities. So he didn't take them out that way. He took them out through the desert. Well, that happened to be a problem too because they went negative. And then they spent 40 years running around in the negative in the desert until they all died. And then God brings them back across the desert and they end up at Jericho. That's on the east side of the Jordan River. And they're coming off that desert. 2,000 feet below sea level right now. I don't know what it was back then. Probably not much different. The point is that's how they came in. And three of the tribes, I think it was, ended up staying on the east side. But they made the deal with the rest of them that, well, you'll cross the river with us and you'll leave your families here and you'll fight the battles with us. And they did that. I think it was three, something like that. So you had people on both sides of the Jordan. So, anyways, we're going to look at that because that's important. They went negative. Two guys didn't. Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two that went into the land. Okay? And Moses died before we got there. He had other problems. So, the antithesis, let's see here. Saul, okay, yeah, we talked about Pharaoh. Now, Saul, the first king of Israel, this is an example of a believer. In this situation, 1 Chronicles 10:13, tells us that he was destroyed for rejecting doctrine. See, Saul started out well. He had humility, but then he became arrogant. That's what happens when people, when they get elected to office in D.C. They get elected, they say they're going to do all this good stuff and they're going to be true to the Constitution. They get down there and they get bought off by the devil. Well, that's what happened to Saul. And so he went negative, just like they do. Anyways, so Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord. What would that be? Well, he never took responsibility. He never rebounded. He never said, I have sinned. That was not in his vocabulary. It might have been initially. He doesn't talk about that. But as he was demon influenced, maybe possessed. That's a gray area. But he was definitely demon influenced. Because David was invited into the throne room to play the harp for him. Because it soothed him, the music. But one time he threw a sword at David. That wasn't too friendly. So anyways, against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. And also because he asked the counsel of a medium make an inquiry. Now, that's another way to get scar tissue. When you start chasing mediums. Devil worship. We got that going on in this country, too, big time right now. Yeah. They got clubs in these high schools where they're worshiping the devil. Well, those people got scar tissue up the wazoo. You think you can reach them about Jesus after they've been doing that? I don't think so. I don't think so. Probably not. Very hard. Almost impossible. Same reason it happened to Esau. Okay? Same reason it happened to Pharaoh. And it happened to Saul as a believer. So, the antithesis of scar tissue in the soul is the edification complex of the soul, which creates a circumstance of James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from the above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning, no shifting. In other words, there's no favoritism with God. He's absolutely clear, crystal. Well, you're that way too if you have doctrine. You're crystal. You have no hidden black spots, or very few. I mean, obviously, God is perfect, so he doesn't have any. But we can become similar if we learn the doctrine. Completely clear. No respecter of persons. Okay, you're straight up with people, with doctrine. Now, they may not like it, but that's their problem, not yours. That was Jesus' situation. They hated him because he was crystal. And they could never catch him until he let them, because he had to die. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, your soul is saved, and you're going to heaven. But the soul still has a deficiency of doctrinal information that must be filled up with doctrinal truth. That's our word full, or pleroma, in the Greek. Only the construction of the spiritual edification complex of the soul with Bible doctrine can remedy that information deficiency. Says that we saw this already, Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, remember, love is the highest echelon of problem solving. Which occupation with Christ is the highest of the 10, right? It's right up there. Which surpasses knowledge, and so it goes beyond knowledge. That's our epinosis. That you may be filled up to the fullness. There's our word pleroma. Fullness translated as pleroma. So that's what happens. The doctrine fills the void in your thinking after you're saved. Because you have no thinking from God at that point. Unless there's some establishment principles in there. And that's why, again, people who are divine establishment do have some advantages. Unless they use it for arrogance. That's a disadvantage. See, if you think you're good because you're a good person, you have a disadvantage. Because you're not good. You're just you just find God's word to that limit, that extent. You see, you aren't causing as much trouble as other people. You're not good though. How God describe it? All have sinned and come short of God's glory. Your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That's you, as a person who's keeping the law. It's pretty bad. What the law could not do, God did, sending his son Jesus. So you got to recognize the true source of righteousness. It ain't the law. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. What's that mean? Well, it keeps us in the lines. It's guardrails. So when you do get Jesus, you have a chance of believing in him. Woo! That'd be a good thing. Right? You're going to heaven then. The lie ain't taking you to heaven. Not happening. Because you can't be good enough. It's impossible. On your own. Now with Jesus, yes. So, let's see. In the consequence of having scar tissue in the heart, in the soul, but went back up. 3:19, we saw that. Now, next phrase. Paul uses unbelievers as an example of what believers should not be doing to describe the consequences of having scar tissue in the heart of the soul. In Ephesians 4:18-19. And I like the New International Version's rendition of this. So we're going to read that one. This is number. We're talking about... let me back up in the New American Standard to the verse before that. So I say to you that affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just like the Gentiles. Gentiles are key code word for unbeliever. In the futility, that would be the vacuum of their thinking. Okay, then we're going to pick up in verse 18 with New American Standard, or New International. It's in my notes. They are darkened. This is talking about the unbeliever. All right. Now, the interesting thing is a believer and an unbeliever can get here, but the path is slightly different. Well, in a way, it's the same because it's all negative volition. But the believer can be negative to all kinds of things. The whole realm of doctrine applies to the believer. Well, doctrine related to your dispensation, what time it is. All right. Now, the unbeliever, the major component to the doctrine is believe in Jesus. You could say probably there's some scar tissues, issues associated with anti-establishment. Also, because that protects the unbeliever. Well, perversion, sexual perversion would be one of them. So, and substance abuse maybe, those kinds of things. So, I mean, that can be a demonism. That's the first couple commandments. So the point here is that divine establishment protects the unbelievers a little bit. And they can potentially respond to the gospel if they are into establishment. That's why establishment is important. That's why the founding of the United States is so critical. And we're rapidly throwing that in the trash. And so we're going to get to the point where there's nobody in this country that can be saved. And that's when we're no longer useful. We've outlived our usefulness and God will toast us. We'll be gone. One way or another. So, New American Standard, New International Version, Ephesians 4:18. They are, this would be the unbeliever, darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So these people have said no to Jesus a lot of times, like the Pharaoh. Verse 19, having lost all sensitivity. Now that's an interesting word because that relates to the callous. Sensitivity. Now, when you get a callus and you're sitting on your finger, if you play the guitar, I used to play the guitar a lot, not so much anymore. And you get calluses on your fingers because if you play the guitar, you're pushing down on the strings. In fact, when you first start playing it, your fingers get sore. But eventually, you build a callus, and then you can play that guitar all day long, and it doesn't bother you at all. In fact, you get hard parts right on the end of your fingers. Well, that's insensitivity. There's no sensitivity there then. If you try to feel something through that callus, you don't. Not well, anyway. In other words, there's a resistance to the sensitivity. Well, that's what's happening in the heart of the unbeliever when they reject the doctrine of the gospel. Or a believer when they reject whatever doctrine it is. Right? So, having lost all sensitivity. Now, that's bad. That means that your heart's plugged. They have given themselves over to what? Sensuality. So as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Ooh, unsatiable lust for sex, perversion. See, that's one of the outlets that happens with people who go negative. Well, we see that in our country, and it's really been up in spades lately, if you haven't noticed. Okay? So they here refers to the unbeliever with scar tissue in the heart of their soul. This scar tissue is there because of the failure to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, that's for the unbeliever. And you could say possibly some other factors in establishment. Believers can get the same point by rejecting doctrine. It can be a believer who thinks he's found some kind of one-shot spiritual gimmick. In other words, they think they have some magic formula for the spirituality that makes them spiritual. Or one who has become involved in their church program or some experience for spirituality. See, remember, spirituality is not an experience. It's not based on what you do. It's based on how you do it. Why did you do it and how? See, that's what spirituality is. It's not what you do. I mean, it affects what you do because the choices you make, then if you're going to do the right thing in the right way, you got to do the right thing. Right? If you do something in the right way for the right reason, it's got to be the right thing. It can't be the wrong thing. So there is a component of the right thing, but that isn't the criterion. Criterion is the right thing in a right way for the right reason. That means filled with the Spirit and according to doctrine. Ooh, doctrine! It comes right back up there, doesn't it? It's right in the screen. Yes, it's slamming you right in the face as soon as you start trying to do something in the right way. Or even a believer who has discovered rebound. And assumes that's all that's needed. See, look, some people do that. They learn 1 John 1:9. And then they get upset with it because it doesn't work. Well, it does work, but it doesn't carry you as far as you want to go. So you want to stop sinning. Well, rebound won't stop you from sinning. It will put you back in the system where you can learn how to stop sinning. But it won't stop you. See, that's where you got to have doctrine. That's the fullness, the pleroma of the knowledge of Christ. So you've got to not only rebound, because without rebound you can't even get in the game. So you rebound, and then you got to learn the doctrine. Oh, that's the remedy, the doctrine, right? Because you've got all these bad attitudes and all these bad habits that are related to the devil that you're involved in, but you are saved. You believed in Jesus, and you are going to heaven, and someone taught you about rebound, and he says, ooh, this is magic. I can just confess my sins and do anything I want. Well, yeah, you can, but it's going to be trouble. And you're going to build scar tissue. Why? Because this doctrine is the issue. Now, rebound's the first step. Remember, you can't learn doctrine without rebound. So, it's important. I'm not saying it's not. But at the same time, you have to have the doctrine. So, if you don't do the doctrine after you've rebounded, you're just going to be spinning your wheels. Oh, yeah. But you're going to say rebound don't work. And the reason it ain't working is because you ain't working it. It's all on you, baby. You did not do the right thing in the right way. You rebound, and then you get into doctrine. You rebound again, you get into more doctrine. That's why we have rebounds at the beginning of class. Walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. So you got to go there first. No matter what the source of the believer's negative volition towards doctrine, the believer who has scar tissue of the heart is described in the New International Version as insensitive. The Greek word means to become callous, and I described that, callous. That's why the word callous is the scar tissue. That's what's plugging up the channel. It's connected with the preposition of ultimate source that is the cause of the problem. The cause is negative volition to doctrine, because scar tissue is developed from negative volition to doctrine. See, the soul is plugged up when you're negative after a while. Now, it accumulates from the outside in, you know, kind of like a rusty pipe. You know, if you have ever taken an iron pipe out, it's been in there for 40 years, 50 years. What does it do? It rusts from the outside in. And eventually, the pressure on the water goes lower and lower and lower and lower and lower. And eventually, it's obscured. Because the rust built up in that cast iron pipe. Or steel. Maybe not so much. Yeah, cast iron or steel. But steel. Steel zinc pipe. Yeah. They use a lot of old zinc pipe in old houses. And they still do in places, because it's probably the cheapest thing you can get that will carry the pressure. But the point is, that's what happens to your heart, or the ports in your heart. And so pretty soon, no doctrine can flow through there. And guess what that happens? Well, you have a vacuum that you can't suck anything into, and you just blow up. Because the only thing you have in your heart now at that point is devil doctrine. That's all you got. You're starved of truth. So, scar tissue developed from negative volition to doctrine. The perfect tense means that the scar tissue is constantly being developed. And as a result, it accumulates and remains, so it keeps on building. Every person develops his own scar tissue, and every believer priest must take responsibility for his own scar tissue. I see, as a believer, you're responsible to clear that out. How do you do that? Rebound and learn the doctrine. That's how you do that. Believers who have scar tissue in the heart of the soul is first of all going to be tripped up by mental attitude sins. Because as soon as you divorce yourself from daily study of God's Word, the vacuum sets up in the heart that sucks darkness from demon doctrine into the soul. See, it's actually compounded. When you reject God, what's left? The devil. So, as soon as you reject God, in whatever facet you're rejecting God in, all you got left is the devil's ideas. Everything else is him. There's only one way that's true, and that would be Jesus and the Word of God. That's it. Everything else, the whole broad is the way that leads to destruction. Well, that would be the devil. Narrow is the way that leads to life. That would be Jesus, his thinking, the Word of God. Right? So anytime you reject Jesus, the Word of God, you're rejecting the truth, so you're building scar tissue because you're operating in the devil's system. Again, they're mutually exclusive. One or the other. You don't have any other choice. The darkness is characterized by mental attitude sins. This makes the believer with scar tissue in the heart very susceptible to fear, all the emotional and mental attitude sins. Jealousy, bitterness, anger, vindictiveness. Those are all categories of emotional and mental attitude sins. And they're basically the root of all the other sins that happen. What you think ultimately determines what you say and what you do. And if you're operating in fear, jealousy, bitterness, anger, and vindictiveness, there's others as well. But those are pretty good coverage for most people. And as a result, you're going to be operating in attitudes related to that, which is going to cause you to do things that are related to that as well, which would mean not right, devil. It also possible to be very self-righteous, religious, ritualistic, or emotional. Be proud of what you assume that you have, and assume that you be proud of what you have. Assume is that you have a great Christian testimony. In other words, you think your life is a good example of a Christian, but you're actually not because you're operating in religion, ritualistic, emotion, legalism. It's a testimony that you actually have is negative volition towards doctrine. You've rejected what? Grace. Which is basically the essence of God's power. More than not, the neglect of Bible doctrine accompanies this type of activity because of an incorrect criterion for what Christianity actually is. See, people, a lot of Christians don't really know. Well, why don't they know what Christianity is? Well, they're not taught. They're saved. But they go to a church that doesn't teach any doctrine. They're very little. Or their doctrine's all whacked out because it's not dispensational. It's not rightly divided. So they don't know how to prioritize what they're doing. They start in the Bible and they throw a dart at it, and that's where they go. And well, that ain't helping you much because you're going to get all kinds of stuff that doesn't even matter. Oh, it's important, and it was important to the people that were involved, but you might not be. You see, you got to start with what talks to you and what addresses you first. That would be the epistles of Paul, and then the epistles of Peter and John and Jude. Okay? So that's kind of how you got to go. And if you don't do it that way, you're going to have the wrong priorities, which means you're going to have the wrong scale of values, which means the devil's got you. And you're teaching doctrines of demons. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, and a blessing it is to understand this. And it gives us clarity of soul regarding what we're supposed to do. And it shows us what we need to be doing so that we can glorify you and be benefited. Help us to do that as we face the challenges that you allow into our lives for our benefit. And we ask this thank you now in Jesus' name, amen.